This voice of mine keeps cracking, and I don't know. We'll see what happens this morning. We have lots of memories of this church. Back when our boys were little, that would be our first furlough, I tried to interest our oldest, who was 4 years old, to help me set up projectors and stuff like that and extension cords. And so then he'd sit in the front pew, and then Barb could take care of Charlie. It was a younger one. And I didn't know about this set of steps. I don't know what it's doing now, but apparently you could go down that way. So I'm sitting over here, and Argel, I think it's over here, whatever. And the service was started, and we had everything set up. And as we stood to sing, Mike come up to me and told me the proverbial thing. And so I started down the stage and started down the aisle with him. And everybody guessed what was happening. He had to go to the bathroom. So instead of singing, by the time I got to the back end, everybody was laughing. But I got them. And some of you were here. I had to go too. Oh. And then one other thing I thought about was Argel, another furlough. He called me up and it kind of shocked me. He said, we're having a missions conference, give me the date. And he says, you're it. Meaning I was the main speaker and the secondary speaker and everything else. Anyway, we came for that conference. And in Argel's way, he always had something on his mind that would help people. And he was trying to get folks here in the group, and maybe some of you were there, I don't know, at that time, to learn to entertain people for God's glory and to practice hospitality. Well, back in those years, all of you ladies are used to big farming meals. And that's fine if you're working on the farm in those days. Anyway, I am telling you, by the time the weekend is over, I was about 6 months pregnant. And after the evening meal, I mean the evening service, that crazy Argel said, well, Dan and Barb, we just ordered pizza. So last night, in honor of that, I got a great big pizza. I still got half of it. And then one other thing, when Dave Keener was here, I brought an old moose rack home. It wasn't that big of a moose rack, and it wasn't a trophy, but I brought it home on purpose. I brought it here, and I had our two boys out here in the foyer by the door with that moose rack. And at the appropriate time, I called Dave and Janet up, and I presented the moose rack, had the boys present the moose rack to Janet, and then I told her where to hang it in the house. Actually, laughter will come up in a little bit. That's a part of our lives, and it's been a blessing to be a part of the South Mountain Church and to represent you in Alaska and Yukon and now Southern Alberta. And as I told the Sunday school class this morning, we are retiring in the fall, but we're staying in the same place. And we're going to volunteer in ministry as long as we have health. And we will still be sending our prayer updates to you, maybe not quite as often as before, but we will. And in the back, there's a sign-up list if you would like to receive that. If somebody could get me a little bit of water, I would appreciate that. Normally, I don't need anything. Thanks, Henry. But today I'm messing up here. Back in 1972, during the summer, I was out in the village of Eagle, Alaska, a native village, and I drove my truck out there. We lived about 2.5 miles away, and I was visiting around, and I noticed along the river there, the Yukon River is about 0.5 mile wide there, I noticed a bunch of boys gathered out there. and they were shooting a big bore rifle. I don't remember how big, but I know it was a lot bigger than a 30-06. And they were drinking and throwing up beer bottles and seeing if they could hit that. And this happened numbers of times, but anyway, I stopped and I was talking to them. And there was one boy, a young boy there. The other boys were, you know, like 15 to 25, 30 years old. There was one little boy there, about 8, 9 years old, and he just persisted that he wanted to shoot that gun. And he kicked those guys in the shin. He tapped them on the back. He got in front of them, and after a while, they said, "Oh, let's just let him shoot." And oh, thank you, kids. Yeah. Oh, thank you. So anyway, the boy's name was Minicup. He was his next name. They gave him the gun, and Minicup was watching, but he wasn't paying that much attention. So he just held the gun up and pulled the trigger. Well, Minicup went in the bush on his bum quite a ways back. And as the guys were standing there looking at him and the tears coming down his little face and all, somebody said the proverbial thing. Well, he learned his lesson. And today, I would like to just share about lessons that I have learned in ministry. And some of them are kind of more from the pastoral viewpoint, but I want to share them with you. Now, the whole idea as we go through here is at the end, I want you to, again, hear from the Word of God, especially from me, that we all need to learn to let go and let God. And that's where it's at in our lives. And so the first thing that I learned, or that I have observed in my ministry and with Barb and the different places we are at, is that marriage is of God, and marriage is one man and one woman. Yeah. Okay. Thank you. And it is a foundational cornerstone of any society. And without it, you don't have much left. So marriage of one man and one woman is definitely of God. He's the one that has authored it. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, or excuse me, chapter 6. Verse 4, we're just going to pick a few verses as we go through here. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, he's talking about family, and he's talking about fathers in this verse. Many of you know this verse. It's a tough verse for a father. I've raised, along with Barb, 3 children, and I don't know how many others. At times, and sometimes fathers struggle. And God says to fathers, in this, the version that I have here this morning, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. When we first came to Lethbridge, Alberta, I got a phone call from Medicine Hat, about 2 hours away, from somebody I had no idea who. And they told me, as fast as I could, get in your vehicle and go to the youngest offender center in Lethbridge. And so I did. I had about 10 minutes to get prayed up and ready. There was a young man in that offender center who had decided it would be just a good idea to kill all the rest of the kids there. And he was serious. He was not faking it. He was dead serious. And he had been quarantined into an area. And I was his last resort as far as the system was concerned. If he would listen to me and back off, he could stay in a young offender center. If not, he'd have to go to the big house.
as a young person. And most guys know what happens in those, and he didn't want to do that, obviously, or didn't want to. But anyway, I go there, and when I knock on the door, I'm met by a native man who immediately tells me he's a born-again Christian, and a white gal on staff there who immediately tells me she's a born-again Christian, and they were so thankful that I came. So anyway, I went in, and a long story short, I went in the room and I sat on a couch beside this young man, and by the leading of the Holy Spirit, I put my arm around him, and I just simply said, "Tell me about your father." And when I said that, he convulsed. And it lasted quite a while before he could ever say anything. He finally, in a weepy voice, says, "Dan, I don't even know my father." The reason he was there was because his father had exasperated him beyond compare. There's something about the family God ordains, and when we tinker with it and mess with it, we make a mess out of life. And my challenge to me and my family is, let's don't tinker and mess around. Let's obey the Scriptures. And my message to you as men, regardless of your age, go beyond your natural family out there. Go out there and meet your neighbor's kids. Go out there and befriend them. Invite them over. They're not going to tear up the place. In fact, once they understand you care for them, they'll eat out of your hands. I'll guarantee you. Do that. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Well, I've learned that lesson, that marriage is a foundational thing. And I found out, along with that, that the father position is very, very important in families. And then another thing along the way is the remnant principle. And turn with me to Matthew 22:14. Matthew 22:14. As you're turning, one of the jokes on the blood reserve among the Blackfoot people that we work with is Father's Day. They laugh about that, just to add on there, and it's tragic to me to hear that. Anyway, the remnant principle, Matthew 22:14. For many are invited, but few are chosen. Many are invited, but few are chosen. One day, a few years ago, one of the men on the reserve, young men, that's a believer, came to our house, and he was a little discouraged and kind of upset at what was happening in their little church on the reserve. And as we were talking, he says, said, "Dan, we've gone through so many people, and we've just got a few." And then I'm thinking, well, here's a passage of Scripture that kind of says that. Many are invited, but few are chosen. From God's viewpoint. And that's an interesting passage of Scripture. Or something to make us kind of sober about life. And then I found another passage of Scripture that helps us out in that. And that's in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Back in the Old Testament. little principle there. Little book of Ecclesiastes. And I think it left my Bible. I can't find it. It's here. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. It's kind of written in a business context here. Ecclesiastes 11, 1 and 2. Ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. Invest in 7 ventures. Yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. Kind of the idea, get out and do something. Don't just stay in the little clique and do the business there, but go beyond, go beyond. You don't know what's coming. And the more you have out there, the more possibility of some that would return. And so this idea, for many are invited, we are to invite, we are to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with as many people as possible. One time I was in a store, I was very exasperated, and there was a young gal that waited on me, plumbing, in a plumbing deal. I was trying to look for a plumbing part, and I think it was my third or fourth trip, you ever do that, to the store? And so there's steam coming out my ears a little bit. And she says, "Sir, how are you doing today?" And I looked at her and I said, I am awful. And she looked at me like that. And then she says, "But I said, I have joy on the inside because of Jesus Christ." Now, I don't know what will happen in that young girl's life, but we need to figure out how to spread it, the Word of God. And in her seriousness of being what she was supposed to be in that job, it was kind of interesting, her reaction. I have lots more stories like that to tell, but I'll keep on going. So the remnant principle. We will be sharing the gospel to many, many, many people. And God brings them across our paths for that purpose, that we would do that. And then in His purpose, He chooses those that He wants out of that group. Sometimes it's difficult to understand that principle. And then there's another one that's kind of interesting too. It's what I call the soil principle. All these are verses that we know. But Matthew 13, if you'd like to turn with me, that particular passage. As you're turning, and I'll start there at verse 18. One of the men that had been attending our fellowship over the years, he'll come for a while, then he'll quit, then he comes back, and so forth. And it just seems like the gospel cannot permeate his mind. But he understands it, and he can regurgitate it. And he told me one time, he said, "Dan, this little group that you have here," he says, "there, it's kind of like the parable of the soil." And I'm thinking, what do you mean, Chris? And then as I was thinking through the different people, I said, I understand. A man told me one time, he's now with the Lord, he was our field director in Alaska. He says, a person can make a decision for one of 1,000 reasons, but there's only one that's all true. And so many people will make a decision for Christ, and it can be for one of 1,000 different reasons, but there's only one that's true. And as you look at this parable, you got it. Verse 18, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in their heart. That's the seed that's sown along the path. And so there are people that come. They hear the Word of God, but they don't understand. Our black people are so filled up with all kinds of stuff in their minds that they don't understand really what the gospel is. That it is God-sourced, not man-made. That's one of the biggest things that they struggle deeply with in their way. And then all the other stuff beyond their native religious way that has come into their life, they're confused. They don't really understand the gospel. The seed falling on verse 20 on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, that lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And one of the phrases that we hear repeatedly on the reserve is, they used to be a Christian. She used to be a Christian. She used to sing music in the church, like the guys up here, but no more. And, they look at me, gospel doesn't work. That's what they're trying to tell me. Your gospel doesn't work. Well, in this particular verse here, there's a reason why it doesn't work. People come for a reason, but that reason's not right. They want to get rid of their troubles. They want to get rid of the persecution and so forth. They want an easy life. But it falls away when God doesn't allow that to happen. And then the third one, seed falling among the thorns, refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke the word, making it unfruitful. There's another version of a reason that's not right in trusting in the gospel of Christ. And Chris was saying, in this little group of guys that you got, about 30 of them, there are those type of people. Now, he's not even a believer, but he's observed that. He was dead right. And then there's the fourth seed. The seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160, 30 times what it was sown. And so many people will walk through the doors of this church and any other church in the country or wherever, and they'll have a reason in being there, and that reason may not be true, and they will fall away. The bottom one, the fourth one, is the only ones where the soil is prepared and their heart is prepared to genuinely receive the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is, not who they think he is. Yeah. And that's the soil principle. And then another one that we've had a lot of fun with in Lethbridge with a lady is 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. It's a familiar verse to us. It's about Satan, and Peter says, "Be alert, be alert, and of sober mind. Take it seriously. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." And then it goes on about resisting him and so forth. But the idea of the devil being like a lion, and we've probably all seen those National Geographic programs on television that are so well done, I can figure out how to do half of that. But the lion's out there, he's roaring, he's prowling around, and it just looks like life's going on, and everything's okay, and all of a sudden, one of those deer trips. Bam, there's supper right now. Because that lion's known more than just relaxing. He's looking to see who he can devour. And that's Satan's way. He wants to do that. Now, in Alaska, a little different scene. When you're flying an airplane, which I have literally done, you fly and you see a herd of caribou. And God has made caribou just to be antsy. They'll nibble a bush, then they move on. They nibble some more, they move on. And they just run all over the country. A kind of a slow trot, and I've stood right by them while they've come through. But in an airplane, you look down, there's somebody else down there too. There is a pack of wolves running among the caribou. And they're like the lion. They're enjoying life, and the caribou are enjoying life. But the wolf, in the corner of his eyes, is looking at some little male caribou who doesn't like what his mother's doing. And he goes away and gets out by himself. Bam! Lunch! And that principle, it to me, is one of the hardest things that we've had to deal with in our life. We have a lady now. Her name is Marlene. Write her name down and pray for her. She is a believer. She come out of horrible, horrible sexual and physical abuse as a young girl. And she escaped some of that by her own doing. And then she got involved with us. And we were able, by God's grace, to lead her to the Lord Jesus Christ. She's a young believer, but she gets upset over different things. Obviously so, because of all the problems in her past that come up and well up in her mind. And she withdraws. Bam, there's another meal. So pray for Marlene. That's a hard, hard principle. And please, as we live together, don't be that way. If somebody here happens to, we got to eat all this soup I hear, and I'm supposed to taste it all because I have to do that. Where's that Henry? He put me up to that today. Well, if I happen to not taste a particular soup that you've fixed, please don't pout and get mad. It's that pizza that's still in here. You understand? Churches are broken up over the craziest things. And this is one thing that we've learned, and we've cried over this with our people, especially our Blackfoot people. And then another one is Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Now, I'm sure you could write a whole list of things you have learned too, and they may be very different, and they're there, but these are the ones that just kind of struck out to me. Barb and I had the privilege a few years ago of going to Israel. We saved up our money, and when I wrote a check to go to Israel, I had $50 left over. And I was so thankful that the Lord had provided part of that come from your support, that we could go. Anyway, in Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus says these words, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." Sobering, sobering verse. This is the Lord Himself, God Himself, in the temple court saying these words to Israel. "I wanted to gather you together as a mother hen gathers her chicks." As a little boy, I couldn't wait sometime for church to get over and go over to my granddad's farm on Sunday morning in Jones Spring, West Virginia, and go out and look for the setting hens. As a little boy, I didn't have enough sense, but I'm out there looking for them. And I would find one that had hatched out a bunch of little peeps, little chicks. And as I would get close to her, or she recognized the distance between me and her was getting a little too close, she'd make a sound. Now, God had put in the ears of those little chicks that sound, and when they would hear it, they knew exactly what to do. They would run and get under her feathers, and then she'd puff all out so she'd double her size. Well, then I would run up as a little boy, and I'd try to grab her by the neck and pull her away. Yeah, and I'll never forget that. Boy, I mean to tell you, those hens can peck. But you get the picture? Jesus wants to gather us, and He wants to protect us. He wants to provide for us. And Israel wouldn't let Him do it. North America's not letting Him do it. It's one of you mentioned in prayer in many ways. Canada, definitely, even from the Premier's own lips, doesn't want to gather and be a part of what God would have. It's a hard principle, isn't it? But even our Lord, in His sovereignty, allowed the people there to reject Him. It just doesn't seem right, but that's a principle. And then there's one that I want you to turn to Proverbs 17. There are a number of different verses like this in the Bible, but in Proverbs 17, I found one and just want to share with you. In verse 22, Proverbs 17, verse 22, it says, "A cheerful heart is good medicine," or in the King James, "A merry heart does good like a medicine." And this story is maybe doesn't fully fit this, but when we first moved to Lethbridge, we didn't know anybody. It's all virgin territory. So we had to figure out how to meet people. And so this one missionary is very aggressive. Now, he and I would go together. We'd have our meetings and plan out what we're going to do. And we'd pick a section of town. And we'd ride around in his little Volkswagen deal. And we'd find a native man that happened to be walking down an alley this way. So we'd run around the block with that car. And one of us would jump out to meet him going this way. So we'd greet him. Then we'd go around town. And we'd find Indian curtains, which are blankets instead of curtains. So he knew it was an Indian home. So one of us would jump out, and the other drive down the block and so forth, and hoping somebody would come out the door so that we could meet him. Because we learned very quickly, you don't knock on those doors because of the Jehovah's Witness and especially the Mormon presence there. They spoiled it. So no door-to-door visitation. It just doesn't work. And I tell you lots of stories in that area over the last 30 years of all the rejection that I've experienced in trying to knock on a door. So anyway, we would be out there and we'd have a list. And we'd go through that list. And sometimes we had anticipated 2-3 hours. We'd be done in a half hour. And Tim would look at me and he'd kind of laugh. He says, "Let's go to a car lot." And he would go to a car lot and he'd just be there and enjoying that and carrying on and laughing and whatever. And it kind of bothered me he'd do that. And then I realized something. We, before God, had worked out an agenda that we felt we should do before him to get to know some people somehow, somewhere, sometime. And it didn't work. So why be upset about it? Let's have a little fun. Laughter in the ministry is essential, man. And normally when you get a bunch of missionaries together, you better be careful. Because it'll be one practical joke after another, and my time's running along, but I could tell you tons of stories of men and women of God that you would think were just, as we look at it, saints, they couldn't do anything funny. But I know better. I guess quickly, the man that taught me about the 1,000 reasons, one of the ladies in our mission told us that we could not eat a meal at their home until we got him wet. And one of my sons turned a water hose on him. He's in suit and tie and everything. We went, he got him good. Now that's part of really good emotional health in life, is you do what God wants you to do, you leave the results to him, and you enjoy life in a proper way. So, and then in Proverbs 19:21, and we'll stop, because soup's about ready to be cooked here. Proverbs 19:21. This verse says, "Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." And I want to end this time with that verse. We can make different plans that we think are right, and we can try to implement them. I'm not talking about sinful actions here. I'm talking about serious planning to honor God. And God just takes those plans and just dumps them out. And he does what he wants to. The end result of serving the Lord is to relax in his sovereignty. I would love to tell you that we had a congregation of Blackfoot people of this number this morning that were eager to hear the word of God. That's been our purpose in being in Lethbridge. But that's not reality at this point. Have we failed? I don't really think so. Missionaries scratch their head to a bleed sometime over issues like that. I don't think so. We have seriously, honestly, with other missionaries, dealt with the issues of the Blackfoot people, and we've brought them to the Scriptures, and as clear as we can within their cultural way, we have explained the Word of God to get down underneath to where they really are. And at this particular point, there is not a church there. And I stand here saying that to you today. And I read something by Charles Wesley, and I'll sit down. It said, in a book that Billy Graham wrote, Charles Wesley said, God buries his saints, and then he keeps on working. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the privilege to be here with these people. What a blessing it is to know them and to be a part of this church and being sent out. And we now ask that you would be with us, that we might learn to relax in your sovereignty, not to quit, and not to quit doing what we know to do and what your word asks us to do in giving the gospel out, Lord, but that we come to a point where we say it is what you want, Lord, and we trust in you because you're sovereign, you're holy, and you're righteous. And in your name we pray, amen.